Good morning.
Good
to be here with y'all. Why don't we pray and read our Bibles? God, thank you for your kindness and your goodness, and thank you that we could come together and sing to you and remind ourselves or be reminded as we worship you and praise you of how good you are. Now, as we open our Bibles and read, I pray that you would speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So you can turn over to Psalm 94. We'll be there momentarily. In the meantime, so let's talk a little bit, set the stage. I think one of the worst places to be in life we could find ourselves in is in court, like before a judge. Has to be one of the worst moments in existence because in that moment, that situation goes against everything that we feel, everything that we would desire. We value making our own decisions and deciding what we're going to do and what's correct and what's not correct and being able to decide if we've made a mistake or not. We tend to live our lives as if we were the judge of our own little life, and we decide what we should do, and if it was good or bad, and we can reflect on the past, and I shouldn't have done that, and we make those decisions, and we in fact sit in judgment on other people. That's kind of part of our universal desire to be our own sovereign. I make my own decisions, and then I get to evaluate those decisions that I made. So we say things like, I didn't do anything wrong. I don't have to say I'm sorry to you. You should say you're sorry to me. If it makes me happy, then it's okay. We decide, but when we're in court, we lose that sense of sovereignty. Somebody else tells us if what we did was right or wrong, if we're in the right or not, and then they get to decide what happens after that moment. This is not a giant buildup to like, I'm going to be going away for 5 years. This is just imagine though that you're in court and that's happening. Okay. If being in court is horrible, just think how much worse it is. And you don't have to imagine very much because this happens to us on a daily basis. When other people judge us, people who aren't judges, who don't have a bailiff and jailers and police behind them, it really gets under, I think I speak for all of us easily with this, under our skin, when other people judge our lives, when friends and relatives, that's a hard one, right? When friends, relatives, parents, our children judge us. Who are the people? Who's the person in your life who you know they're always judging what you're doing? Isn't that the worst? To always feel like you're being evaluated and they're judging what you do and what you say and they know why you did it and they tell you what you should have done and what you should do and they tell you when you messed up. And so we say things back like, you can't tell me what to do. This is my reality. I do what I want. Who are you to tell me that I messed up? You. Think of all the times you messed up. Only God can judge me, right? Have you seen the tattoos, right? Only God can judge me. And we would say that last one, it's not because we really want God to judge us. It's because I don't want you to judge me. So I invoke a higher judge. But as much as I don't like you to judge me, I'm not really that comfortable with God, with the idea that God would judge me either. All of the problems that we have with courts or with people judging us, criticizing us, we have those with the idea that God would judge us as well. We don't want to be judged by anybody. That sentiment, feeling that is at the center of our rebellion against God. We want to be sovereign like Him to decide what we're going to do, decide how things should be in our lives. And we don't like the idea of a supreme being that can look down and judge us and determine our destiny. In spite of how undesirable, disagreeable we find that idea is throughout the Bible. We find it everywhere, and we find it in the Psalms. The big idea for us today is that God is the supreme and the just judge. He is the supreme and just judge. It's part of being the sovereign king of the universe. He also is the judge of the universe. That is something that King David knew. He knew the true God, and he knew that about his character. And we see repeatedly throughout the Psalms, David waiting on God's justice. He would even ask God to judge. And then in the same Psalms, we find the peace. We see him describing peace and tranquility that he felt because he knew that all injustice was in the hands of the supreme judge of the universe. Look at Psalm 94. Did I say 93 or 94? I meant 94, whatever I said before. Okay. Verse 1. O Lord, God of vengeance, O God of vengeance, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth. Repay to the proud what they deserve. He knew that God was a judge, the one who judged all, the one who would avenge his own honor and glory. Verse 3. O Lord, how long shall the wicked exalt? They pour out their arrogant words. All the evildoers boast. They crush your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They kill the widow and the sojourner. They murder the fatherless. So they say, the Lord does not see. The God of Jacob does not perceive. So he's afflicted in his spirit because of the lack of justice and judgment that he sees. He knows that God is judge, but he's not seeing him judging the wickedness that he sees around him. The people who live apart from God, they're not taking God into account. They're doing whatever they want. The wicked are continuing with impunity. They pretend as if God doesn't see them. They want to believe that nothing will happen to them for what they do. Do you know anyone who lives like that? Look at verse 8. Understand, O dullest of people, fools, when will you be wise? He who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? He who disciplines the nations, does he not rebuke? He who teaches man knowledge, the Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are but a breath. Reality is that God sees everything, every good and wicked action that we commit. God hears everything, every word that we would say, even the things that we think. God is the judge of all. He observes all. He judges everything that we do. He decides if we are right or wrong. It doesn't matter if we ignore him. He punishes every disobedience. Look at verse 12. Blessed is the man whom you discipline, O Lord, and whom you teach out of your law, and to give him rest from days of trouble until a pit is dug for the wicked. For the Lord will not forsake his people. He will not abandon his heritage, for justice will return to the righteous, and all the upright in heart will follow it. David knew that God is not just judge of the wicked. He is a just judge. He doesn't just punish. He also gives rest in his constant presence to those who receive his correction, to those who listen to his voice, to those who obey him. Verse 16, who rises up for me against the wicked? Who stands up for me against evildoers? If the Lord had not been my help, my soul would have soon lived in the land of silence. That's death. When I thought my foot slips, your steadfast love, O Lord, held me up. When the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul. David knew to wait and to hope in God's help and in his justice and in his judgment because he knew that God always set things straight sooner or later. He puts everything in its place. Verse 20, can wicked rulers be allied with you, those who frame injustice by statute? They band together against the life of the righteous and condemn the innocent to death. But the Lord has become my stronghold and my God, the rock of my refuge. He will bring back on them their iniquity and wipe them out for their wickedness. The Lord our God will wipe them out. No matter how much disobedience flourishes, God sees it and he will judge it and he will punish it. David saw the world through this lens. Another psalm would be Psalm 53. Very last minute change, I took it out of, we were going to read it too. It's really, read it yourself. Don't make me regret taking it out of my notes. David saw the world through this filter, the filter of God is the supreme and just judge of everything. He is in charge. He takes upon himself the responsibility of setting everything straight. He's supreme. He's just. He's supreme because he is everything and he is over everything. He is the king of the universe. He's all powerful. He's all present. He's all knowing. He sees and knows and can do everything. And he judges everything, every disobedience, every injustice in the world that we see, that we would say, that's not fair. If it truly is unjust, it is, or it comes from disobedience against God, and God judges all of our disobedience. He always judges. In every moment, he's always seeing, he's always judging, and in the final judgment, he will judge decisively. He is a supreme judge over all other judges. He's a supreme judge over you and I when we judge other people. He's over that. He's bigger than that. He's supreme over us over our opinions of how things should be. He's supreme over our ideas of what is and what is not fair. We're not always right. Many times, his judgment is absolute. He says what will happen. He has the last word, like parents, or at least we're supposed to have the last word, right? We can all talk about it, but eventually, mom and I will make the decision. God has the last word. He's supreme over all. God is the supreme judge over all, and he also is a judge the only judge who is completely just, completely fair. He's fair, he's just, because he judges according to absolute truth, his truth, without opinions, without prejudice, like you and I judge. He's just because he always applies and will apply the fair and appropriate punishment. He's just because he punishes as things should be punished. That is why there will be justice for every sin, for every disobedience, for every injustice. Even when, like David said and anguished over, we can't see that justice in this moment, it will be there because God is completely just. So you think about that, and it kind of feels good to imagine that eventually God will put things in their place. Every injustice will be paid for, especially when I'm thinking about people who have wronged me. Oh, when I think about them receiving justice for their actions, that feels okay. But it doesn't feel as good when I think about me receiving justice for all of my offenses against others, and especially against God. I don't like that as much. I don't want to receive justice for every single disobedience that I've committed. And so then if we say, well, maybe that was the way the God of the Old Testament was, David and the Philistines and wrath, and you've probably heard that before. Maybe you've said that. You know, the God of the Old Testament was a God of wrath, but the God of the New Testament is a God of love, right? He wouldn't judge and punish like he did before. The reality is that God has always been a God of love and a God of justice. God hasn't changed, nor will he change. We look at Romans chapter 2. There's this incredible description of the justice of God that's given to us as followers of Jesus. Romans 2, chapter 1, this is firmly planted in the New Testament, under the New Covenant. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. That would be a fun sermon. When we judge other people, we're the biggest hypocrites, because we do the same things and worse. But that's okay, continue. That's context for what we're talking about today. Verse 2, we know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you would escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek, for God shows no partiality. The same God who was the supreme and just judge in the days of David is the same God that will judge all, who will judge you and I and everyone else with justice. And we also see in that description that Paul writes, he starts to reveal how and when to expect God's judgment and God's justice to be revealed. Part of our problem with this idea of God being the just and supreme judge is that there is so much injustice. Turn on the news. There's so much that's not right. There's so much that goes on that should be punished. If everything that is true is true, should be punished and is not being punished. Just like in the days of David, wicked people do wickedness, it seems, with impunity, and not just in general in the world. You and I suffer, everyone suffers, but we're here, so you and I suffer because of the wickedness and injustice that other people commit and have committed against us. And if God is the supreme judge, where is justice for that? And he starts telling us in this passage, look at how he puts this justice into the future, accumulating, storing up wrath, the day of wrath and of the revelation of the just judgment of God. He will repay. Those are future things, a storing up. There will be a day in which God judges all once and for all. Look at Revelation chapter 20. In the prophecy of John, we see this day start to be explained. We see a little glimpse of it. Revelation 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And then I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So, even though we don't see God's justice in this moment, in all of its perfection right now, in the middle of this fallen and broken world in which we live in, the day of God's wrath, the day of the revelation of God's righteous judgment is coming. There will be justice at the end. There will be a moment in which all sin and disobedience and injustice will be punished. And in that day, God, the supreme judge of all, will judge all. And just like when we started, I know that looking at this idea of the absolute justice of God and judgment of God isn't comfortable. We can't, it's undeniable. We don't like to think about that. We don't like to think about standing before that throne someday. So if you would ask, why would we talk about that? Especially in the middle of the Psalms, there's so many encouraging things that we could look at in the Psalms, things that would make us feel better. We could have read Psalms 23 today. We will eventually. Why today from the Psalms are we talking about the day of the revelation of the judgment of God? We do it because I'm doing it. We're doing it together because it's in our best interest to be very conscious of this reality. There is a judge who is just and overall, and he will judge all of our actions, our thoughts, our words, our emotions. And seeing that reality, knowing that, calls us to surrender to His will. Why? So that in the day of judgment, we don't have anything to fear. We won't have anything to fear when we stand before Him. So if in this moment you're not a Christian, God's judgment is one of the strongest reasons to surrender to Jesus and decide to follow Him. You need a Savior, because everything that you have done in your life, one day everything will be judged and you will be found guilty of disobeying your Creator. Go back to Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. Look at verse 12. Look at the second half of verse 12. The books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead, this will be you and I, were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. The only way to receive forgiveness on this day of judgment is to be in Christ, to have your name written in the book of life of the Lamb, to be covered by His blood, to be covered by His perfection. That is what you receive when you surrender to Jesus, when you repent and are baptized. You receive forgiveness. Your name is written in the book of life of the Lamb, so that on the day of judgment, you will receive forgiveness when you stand before the judge of all the earth. If you're a Christian, wait, let me finish the last one. If you're not a Christian and you say, I want that, I want my name to be written in that book, I want to be forgiven on that day, you could tell someone here, one of the men who's been up here, you can repent and be baptized and come into Jesus. And if you are a Christian, what's our application? The reality of this judgment, keep a finger in Revelation, we're going to go two other places and then come back, demands some things of us. One, it demands that we not take vengeance, that we not exact judgment on those who hurt us. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all, if possible. So far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves. Never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. The contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. It doesn't matter what is done to us by others. We should never take, nor desire to take, our own vengeance to repay what that other person deserves. Our Father is the great judge. We should pray for those who have hurt us. We should bless them, and we should leave justice and vengeance in our Father's hands. Also, the reality of the judgment of God, it calls us to live, to serve God with fear and trembling. Go to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. Therefore, let us be grateful. Hold on to that word. We're going to come back to it. Grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Our God, our Father, is the great judge, and He will judge us. We will stand before Him, and if we are found in Christ, we will be forgiven, but we will stand before Him and be judged by Him on that day. So we should live in the fear of God. We should live in fear of God that leads us to obey Him in those moments when temptation is so strong and we know we're going to mess up and we're going to have to repent. And in that moment, our fear of God, of standing before Him in judgment, should lead us to say, no, I'm going to flee from that temptation. The fear of God, we should live in fear from God that makes us stop when we feel ourselves sliding away from Him and from our family. And the last, I said, hold on to the word gratitude. We should live with gratitude. If we're conscious of the judgment that we will stand before and the punishment that we deserve, we should live with profound gratitude. Because if we're in Christ, listen, in this moment right now, our names are written in the book of life. That is incredible. I said, stay in Revelations. If you did, go to Revelation 13, look at verse 8. All who dwell on earth will worship it. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. If we are in Christ, our names are written in that book, in the book of the life of the Lamb who was slain. And what gives value to our names being written in that particular book is that the Lamb was slain in our place. Go to Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Christ was slain on the cross in our place. He paid the price of our injustice, of our disobedience, of our rebellion, of our sin. And he has written our names in his book, so that in the day of the revelation of the justice and the judgment of God, God's going to open the book of life. If we're in Christ, he'll find our name written there. That's why we gather around this table. I know it's symbolic because we go to the back and we get the little cups, and but we gather around the Lord's table together and we glorify God. Skip to verse 12 in Revelation chapter 5. We glorify our Savior. Verse 12, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." So in this moment, those of us who are Christians, we'll take the bread and we'll take the cup that represent the body and the blood of the slain Lamb. And together we will give him honor and glory and praise because he is worthy. Let's pray together. God, we thank you. We thank you because even when we gaze upon, contemplate one of the most fearful things in all of our that we can imagine, standing before your throne, your judgment, your wrath, your justice, we can worship you and be thankful. And even that, especially that, reminds us of how incredible the salvation that we have in Christ is. We are your children. We can know you, and you know us. And our names are written in heaven in a book, and they'll be found there when we stand before you in judgment. So God, may your Spirit fill us with gratitude. May your Spirit fill us with fear of you, and may we live in reverence and awe. Thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's take the bread together.